Praise the Lord. Our God is excellent in all the earth. He's in charge, and he gives us the different seasons. I know that we enjoyed a little snow over here on the eastern shore, but alas, it's gone. And we're looking forward to spring. Everybody's looking forward to spring, but I guess according to the Punxsutawney Phil, we're supposed to have another 6 weeks of winter, so enjoy it. There's supposed to be snow coming, but we thank God for the seasons. They all serve a purpose. I welcome each of you worshiping with us on Zoom and those who are on the phone. We trust that you will be blessed as we share the word of God this morning. I want to thank the elders for their leadership and participation in the worship this morning. And thank God for the stewardship spotlight, Sister Frieda. Thank you, Sister Felita, for choosing those hymns for our meditation. And so as we begin the word, open the word of God, may we have a open heart to receive what God has in store for each of us. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together in worship. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May we learn the important lessons that we need to learn today to fit us for your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is A House Divided. And the scripture was read, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rises up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. On June 16th, 1858, 163 years ago, more than 1,000 delegates met in Springfield, Illinois, in the State House for the Republican State Convention. At 5 p.m., they chose Abe Lincoln as their candidate for the U.S. Senate, running against a Democrat, Stephen Douglas. At 8 p.m., Lincoln delivered an address to his colleagues. The title reflects part of the speech's introduction, and it was entitled, "A House Divided Against Itself Cannot Stand," a concept familiar to Lincoln's audience as a statement made by Jesus, recorded in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Lincoln's friends, they regarded the speech as too radical for the occasion. And his partner, who is a lawyer, William Herndon, considered Lincoln morally courageous, but politically naive or incorrect. Lincoln read the speech to him, delivering it, referring to the house divided language this way. The proposition is indisputably true, and I will deliver it as written, Lincoln said. I want to use some universally known figure expressing in simple language that it may strike home to the minds of men in order to rouse them to the peril of the times. And so the speech Lincoln gave his opponents fresh ammunition. When I saw Senator Douglas make such a headway against Mr. Lincoln's house divided speech, I was irritable, said his partner Herndon. Mr. Lincoln, why in the world would you say such a thing to Mr. Douglas when he's making capital of your speech? Douglas whined and complained to Lincoln because that speech, he says, it's not about you, it's about the author, said Lincoln. God is the author of that speech. Go and whine and complain to him, for it is a revelation or utterance that cannot be gainsaid. And so reflecting several years later, Herndon said the speech did awaken the people And despite Lincoln's defeat in the senatorial campaign, it made him president. It set him up to become president. Lincoln, as a statesman and a political philosopher, announced eternal truth, not only as broad as America, but as large as our world. For a house divided cannot stand. And we're seeing that in our nation right now. The past election cycle that we went through, we saw how divided the nation is. And the events of January 6th, we will always remember as long as we shall live. And it will be in the history books. David Susskind interviewed Dr. Martin Luther King 58 years ago. And it is evident that even after Lincoln had passed on, and now King was on the scene, that the House was indeed divided. Even after the Emancipation Proclamation that occurred in 1865. The interview by Susskind and Martin Luther King Jr. was on June 9th, 1963, 2 months before the famous March on Washington that occurred on August 28th, 1963. 98 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, the nation was still in turmoil and divided. Among the subjects discussed in an almost 2 hour long conversation were the current state of the American Civil Rights Movement and the events in Birmingham, Alabama. The infamous Birmingham church bombing occurred on September 15th, 1963. 63 seems to be a very pivotal year. The bomb exploded before service on Sunday morning at the 16th Street Baptist Church. And when I worked in Birmingham as a call porter, naturally I wanted to go to the 16th Street Baptist Church to see this dastardly deed that was done in a house of God, taking the lives of four young girls who were killed and many others were injured. The outrage over the incident and the violent clash between protesters and police followed and helped draw national attention to the hard-fought, often dangerous struggle for survival for African Americans in the face of terrorism. You see, the city of Birmingham was founded in 1871 and rapidly became the state's most important industrial commercial center. And as late as the 1960s, it was also one of America's most racially discriminatory and segregated city. The governor, George Wallace, was a leading foe of desegregation. And Birmingham had one of the strongest and most violent chapters of the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. The city's police commissioner, Eugene Bull Connor, was notorious for his willingness to use brutality and terror in combating demonstrators, union members, and any Black citizen. And so it's not surprising that so little has changed in the wake of the murder of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery in 2020. A house divided, brothers and sisters, cannot stand. For in 1963, homemade bombs set off in Birmingham's Black neighborhoods, their homes and their churches, were such a common occurrence that the city earned the nickname Bombingham, precisely because of its reputation as a stronghold for white supremacy and terror. Civil rights activists made Birmingham a major focus for their efforts to desegregate the Deep South. Was that a good strategy looking back? With the hindsight, we can see the city is now 71.6% African American, 24.6% Caucasian, and 3.5% Hispanic. Another Susquehanna's question to Dr. King was, why nonviolence resistance? Why not take up arms and advocate as advocated by others like Malcolm X and the Black Panther Party? That's a good question. As Dr. King reflected on his answers, I found it very insightful for a young man. He was only in his late 30s at that time. You see, January 4th, 1862, 159 years ago, the servant of God writes in Testimonies, Volume 1, I was shown some things in regard to our nation. My attention was called to the Southern Rebellion. The South had prepared themselves for a fierce conflict while the North were asleep as to their true feelings. Before President Lincoln's administration commenced, great advantage was taken by the South. The former administration of who at that time was James Buchanan, he was in office from 1857 to 1861, planned and managed for the South to rob the North of their implements of war. They had two objectives. They were contemplating a rebellion and must prepare for it. When they rebelled, the North would be unprepared. They would gain time, and by their violent threats and ruthless course, they thought they could intimidate the North. The North did not understand the bitter and dreadful hatred of the South toward them and were unprepared for their deep laid plots. The North had boasted of her strength and ridiculed the idea of the South leaving the Union. They considered it like a threat of a willful, stubborn child and thought that the South would soon come to their senses and become sick of leaving the Union. They would humbly apologize and return to their allegiance. The North had no idea of the strength of the accursed system of slavery. It is this, and this alone, which lies at the foundation of the war, but they were in denial as to what it was. The South had been more and more exacting. They considered it perfectly right to engage in human traffic, to deal in slaves and the souls of men. They were annoyed and became perfectly exacerbated if they cannot claim all the territory they desired. And so as America was moving west, they wanted to allow slavery in those states to help build the country, because that's all it was. It was an economic endeavor to use people's labor free of charge and to use them as property. You can kill them, rape them, do whatever you want with them without any intervention by the law. And so they would tear down the boundaries and bring their slaves to all these spots wherever they pleased, and curse the soil, Ellen White says, with slave labor. The language of the South had been arrogant and domineering. The North had not taken suitable measures to silence it. And the rebellion was handled so carefully, so slowly, that many who at first looked with horror at the thought of rebellion were influenced by rebels to look upon it as right and just. Thousands joined the Southern Confederacy who would not, had prompt and thorough measures been carried out by the government at an early period of the rebellion, even as ill-prepared as it then was for war. And so the North and they've done it more than once. They did it for Reconstruction. The North have been prepared for war ever since, but the rebellion has been steadily increasing. And there is now no better prospect of being subdued than there was months ago. Thousands have lost their lives, and many had returned to their homes maimed and crippled for life, their health gone, their earthly prospects forever blighted, and yet how little had been gained. Thousands had been induced to enlist with the understanding that the war was to exterminate slavery. But now that they are fixed, they find that they have been deceived, that the object of this war is not to abolish slavery, but to preserve it as it is. Mercy. That's found in First Testimonies, page 254. The servant of God writing in that testimonies to the church of the effects of slavery on the North, on the South, and the South. And so the idea of going to war was not to abolish slavery, but that was the crux of the matter. It was to preserve the Union. And so those who had ventured to leave their homes and sacrifice their lives to exterminate slavery, they were dissatisfied. They see no good results from the war, only the preservation of the Union. And for this, thousands of lives must be sacrificed and homes made desolate. Great numbers have wasted away and expired in hospitals. Others have been taken prisoners by the rebels. In view of all this, they inquire, if we succeed in quelling this rebellion, what has been gained? They can only answer discouragingly, nothing. That which caused the rebellion was not removed. The system of slavery which had ruined our nation is left to live and to stir up another rebellion. The feelings of thousands of soldiers were bitter. They suffered the greatest privation, those they thought would willingly endure, but they find that they have been deceived. Our leading men are perplexed. Their hearts are failing them for fear. They fear to proclaim freedom for the slaves and the rebels, for by so doing, they will exacerbate that portion of the South who had not joined the rebellion, but are strong slave men. So in the North, you have those in the army who were in sympathy with the South, and then you have those in the South who were in sympathy with the North. As a nation divided, how can that nation stand? They fear the influence of those strong anti-slavery men who were in command, holding responsible positions. They have feared the effects of a bold, decided action, for it fanned the flame, the strong desire to wipe out the cause of the terrible rebellion by letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke according to the word of God. And so the prospect before our nation is discouraging, for there are those filling responsible positions who are rebels at heart. They are commanding officers who are in sympathy with the rebels. While they are desirous of having the Union preserved, they despise those who are anti-slavery. Some of the armies also are composed of largely such men. They are so opposed to one another that no real union exists among the many regiments. And so a house divided cannot stand. A great share of the volunteers enlisted fully developed, believing that the results of the war would be to abolish slavery. Others enlisted intending to be very careful to keep slavery just as it is, but to put down the rebellion and preserve the Union. They were confused, as we are today. We're confused as a nation. We see it in the political climate. One president comes in and he wipes out everything the president before did. And then the next one will come and they will make executive orders and will wipe out everything the other president does. So we are a schizophrenic nation. To make matters worse, more perplexing and uncertain, some of the officers in command were pro-slavery. In the North, in the Northern Army, some of the leading men in Congress were also constantly working to favor the South. Didn't you see that in the rebellion on January 16th? They believed that some of these Congress people gave sightseeing tours so that those who are coming to rebel could know exactly where to go to find the senators and the House members. In this state of things, proclamations are issued for national fasts, for prayer that God will bring this war to a speedy and favorable termination. Back then, they were doing the same things. President went to church on January 20th. This past week, they had a prayer breakfast. They had a big prayer with all kinds of people praying for the healing of the nation. But here's what the word of God says in Isaiah 58, 5 through 7. It says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? I saw that there, these national fasts, prayer breakfasts, prayer meetings, were an insult to Jehovah. He accepts no such fast. Our prayer for unity, he doesn't accept them. The recording angel writes, regarding them, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Isaiah 58, 4. I was shown, and when the servant of God says, I was shown, this is God telling her this. I was shown how our leading men have treated the poor slaves who have come to them for protection. Angels have recorded it. Instead of breaking their yoke and letting the oppressed go free, these men have made yoke more galling for them than when in the service of their tyrannical masters. Love of liberty led the poor slaves to leave their masters and risk their lives to obtain liberty. They would never venture to leave their master and expose themselves to the difficulties and horrors attending their recapture if they had not as strong a love for liberty as any of us. Nobody wants to be enslaved. The escaped slaves have endured untold hardships and dangers to obtain their freedom. And as their last hope, with the love of liberty burning in their breast, they apply to our government for protection, but their confidence has been treated with the utmost contempt. Many of them have been cruelly treated because they committed so great a crime as to dare to make an effort to obtain their freedom. Great men professing to have human hearts have seen slaves almost naked and starving and have accused them, abused them, and sent them back to their cruel masters and hopeless bondage to suffer inhumane treatment and cruelty for daring to seek their liberty. And so some of those wretched class, they thrust into unwholesome dungeons to live or die. They cared not. They deprived them of the liberty and free air which heaven has never denied them, and then left them to suffer for food and clothing. In view of all this, a national fast is proclaimed. Oh, what an insult, the servant of God says to Jehovah. The Lord saith by the mouth of Isaiah, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my way, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And so, brothers and sisters, God is condemning the actions of our nation, past and present, because we have not followed God's will and God's plan. The escaped slaves have been told by their masters that the northern men wanted to get possession of them, that they might cruelly misuse them, that the abolitionists would treat them worse than they had been treated while in slavery. All manner of horrible stories had been represented to their ears to make them detest the North. They have had a confused idea of what the North felt for their grievances. This has been the only star which has shed a glimmering light upon their distress and their gloomy bondage. Freedom going north. And so, because of terrorism, the population from the South have moved north. Many of those who live in Washington, D.C. came from the South. Our ancestors are rooted in the South because that's where they were brought to pick cotton and to do slave labor on the plantations. And so many of us migrated to the North in order to get a better life. But alas, what are we seeing? Police brutality and police killings. The manner in which the poor slaves have been treated has led them to believe that their master had told them the truth. Yet a national fast is proclaimed, saith the Lord. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke? And so when our nation observes the fast which God has chosen, then will he accept their prayers as far as the war is concerned. But now they enter not into his ears. He turns from them. They are disgusting to him. Those who would undo the heavy burdens and break every yoke are placed under censure or removed from responsible position, or their lives are planned away for those who fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. I was shown, says the servant of God, that if the object of this war had been to exterminate slavery, then if desired, England would have helped the North. Slavery was abolished in England in 1833, 32 years before the United States emancipated the slaves on January 31st, 1865. It was finally ratified almost a year later in December 6, 1865 by the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. England fully understood the existing feelings in the government and that the war was not to do away with slavery, but to preserve the Union. And it was not for her interest to have it preserved. Our government had been very proud and independent. The people of this nation have exalted themselves to heaven and have looked down upon monarchical government and triumphed in their boasted liberty, while the institution of slavery that was 1,000 times worse than the tyranny exercised by the monarchy was allowed to exist and was cherished. They wanted freedom from the British. And so they started the rebellion. But they were keeping the very people who built this nation in slavery. And so in this land, says the servant of God, a light, in this land of light, a system is cherished which allows one portion of the human family to enslave another portion, degrading millions of human beings to the level of brute creation. The equal of this sin is not to be found in heathen lands. And we call this Christian America. Said the angels, hear, O heaven, the cry of the oppressed, and reward the oppressors doubly for their deeds. This nation will yet be humbled in the dust. A nation divided cannot stand. And so the weakness of our government is fully open before other nations. We're criticizing the Chinese and we're criticizing the Russians and we criticize everybody for human rights abuses. But the servant of God says, had our nation remained united, it would have strength, but divided, it must fall. First Testimonies to the Church, page 259, paragraph 1. Had our nation remained united, it would have had strength, but divided it must fall. Our nation right now is more divided than at any other time. Members of the House of Representatives can't trust each other. Families cannot trust each other. Matthew 12:25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And so in healing the blind man, the man was blind and dumb, and he was a demoniac. It was evident that more than human power was present. The spies refused to concede that Jesus was divine and that he possessed the power to effect the miracle. He must therefore be in league with the devil, because Jesus healed the blind man, cast out the demon in him. And so they thought he was doing the work of Satan because they did not accept him as the Messiah. A nation in which there is civil war obviously weakens its standing and its power with respect to other nations. The people stated would be equally true of a house. This principle is equally true of a house divided in the sense of family dwelling. If your home is not together, if parents and children are not on the same page, that home is in trouble. And this is why this coming week we're emphasizing marriage and family, oneness and unity. Because if your children is in your house and they're doing something contrary to what you stand for, the principles, then you need to give them a different address. Help them to pay rent, because the Spirit of God cannot dwell in that house. That's what it's saying. And so they were criticizing Jesus for using Satan's being in league with Satan, because they didn't agree with what Jesus was doing. Satan was engaged in mortal combat with Christ, and he still is today for our children. The devil could hardly be foolish enough to work at cross purposes with himself, sustaining the claim that is of his arch enemy, which was Christ. Christ, by cooperating with him in the expulsion of demons he himself had inflicted upon the man, on the basis of such a policy, his kingdom was certain to fail, because Jesus didn't come to join with Satan. He came to destroy what Satan had built up. And so in our homes, we've got to be on the same page. Wife and husband must be on the same page. In the nation, the citizens must be on the same page. They were very suspicious of blacks in the wars that were fought, the world wars, thinking that because we had been so badly treated that we wouldn't fight for our nation. But you saw that hymn that these young men sang. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod. God has protected this nation and has protected this race of people. 42 million African descendants are still here thriving in spite of what they have gone through. Because iniquity abound, the love of many wax cold. There are many who have outgrown their Advent faith. They are living for the world, and while saying in their hearts, "My Lord delayeth his coming," they are beating their fellow servants. How can that be? They do this for the same reason that Cain killed Abel. Abel was determined to worship God according to the directions that God had given. And this made Cain upset. He thought that his own plans were best, and that the Lord would come to his terms. You see how we want God to be following us in what we do and thinking that we know best? Cain, in his offering, did not acknowledge his dependence upon Christ. He thought that his father, Adam, had been treated harshly in being expelled from Eden. And so he had a grudge for God. The idea of keeping that sin ever before his mind and offering the blood of the slain lamb was as a confession for entire dependence upon a power outside of himself was torture to the high spirit of Cain. He didn't feel like he should have to kill animals to remind him of the sin of his parents. And so he wanted to bring what he wanted. And so it is, sometimes we have an attitude when we are asked to live a certain way and to do a certain thing, that we want to do it our way, my way, as Frank Sinatra sang. And so the idea to offer the blood of the slain lamb as a confession of entire dependence upon God, God's power outside of himself, did not sit well with Cain. Being the elders, he thought that Abel should follow his example. And so when Abel's offering was accepted of God, the holy fire consumed the sacrifice, Cain's anger was exceedingly great. The Lord condescended to explain to him. You see how God is good? He's so patient with us. We mess up over and over, but God is so willing to give himself to us and to talk to us and to speak to us. I love what the Sabbath school lesson, it was talking about one student said, God gives us, he gives us the warning as to the outcome, and we pick the punishment by the choices we make. The Lord came down to explain to him, but he would not be reconciled to God. And he has hated Abel because God showed him favor. He became so angry that he killed his brother. Isn't that what's happening in our nation? Back then, in the Civil War, and now, kill your brother because he's of a different color. The Lord has a controversy with all men who by their unbelief and doubt have been saying that he delays his coming, and who have been smiting their fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunken. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Satan has controlled their reason, and they know not what they stumble at. We don't know what's going on. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 78, the Sermon of the Lord says, and you want to write it down, the reference, Testimonies to Ministers, page 78. Just as soon as men separate from God, so that his heart is not under the subduing power of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of Satan will be revealed. And he will begin to oppress his fellow man. And influence goes forth from him that is contrary to the truth, justice, and righteousness. Did you get that? As soon as we separate from God, our hearts become influenced by the subduing, or we lose that influence, the subduing influence of the Holy Spirit. And so the attributes of Satan will be revealed, because we're carnal, all of us, every last one from pulpit to pew, we're carnal beings. And unless we let the Holy Spirit control us, we will be controlled by Satan. And that's why we have to work in community, because I see myself as perfect and everything I say is just right, but I need a brother or a sister. I need a wife who will help me to be all that God wants me to be. And so when we listen to one another, because, you know, you can't see yourself. You don't see your flaws. You look in the mirror. There was an illustration in the first part of the Sabbath school lesson. The woman spent all this time in the mirror and looking at herself, and she thought she was so beautiful. But when she asked the pastor, when the pastor told her the truth, she didn't like it. So we need each other. We need spouses. That's why God gives us husbands and wives, that we can help each other. Hey, that's what it's about. So the influence goes forth from him that is contrary to truth and justice and righteousness. That's why we oppress our fellow men. That's why they exploited the slaves, because those very people were carnal. They were stealing these people's lives and their livelihood to build up this nation. And today, it's still the effects of slavery is still with us. Shortly before his crucifixion, Christ had bequeathed to his disciples a legacy of peace. Hallelujah. This is hope. So although we're in this messed up nation with all these messed up people, there is hope. And so Jesus passed down to the disciples the legacy of peace. Peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hallelujah. So we can have peace. We can come together. The peace is not the peace that comes through conformity to the world. Christ never purchased peace by compromise. Hallelujah. Yeah. Never with evil. The peace that Christ left his disciples is an internal rather than an external, and was ever to remain with his witnesses through strife and contention. So yes, we're in a messed up nation. The people are squabbling, north against south, black against white, all of this mess that's going on. But we can have that inner peace. We don't have to see our brothers as next door to us as a lost cause. We can show them love. And so whether it's yourself, you're having conflict with yourself, you know what's right, but you're not wanting to do it. Whether it's in your home, you're not getting along in the home, somebody wants to do stuff on the Sabbath, then you say, this is the Sabbath, you can't do that, you can't watch this in my house. Whether it's in the congregation, Pisgah, everybody sees it their way. That's why we have counsel, we have teams. I love what Sister Karen shared with the children so that they know what leadership means. Leaders are influencers. And if you're not influencing someone for good, you're influencing them for wrong. And so we must know what type of leader we are. And God placed us in our positions not to lord it over people, but to let them know that as we are following Christ, they can follow us. We can trust each other because we see eye to eye on all matters of principles and doctrines. More than ever before, we need that, saints. Whether it's the state of Maryland that we live in. If the governor is saying one thing and we do another, I was looking on the governor's website. He says 50% of the capacity of the building, we can congregate together. We're making plans. Hopefully in the spring, we can get back in our church and we'll be socially distanced. We can't do as we used to do, hug and touch and kiss, but we can come together and worship. We follow what the governor says. He's the leader. Amen. So the state must be in sync. And then in these disunited states of America that we call our home, we know they call them blue states and red states. And there's war going on between the states because some believe one thing, others believe another. The churches are at war, because they hold one thing and as priority, and they don't follow all that God says. They pick and choose what would be comfortable for them. And so we are disunited. If we don't come together and unite under God's leadership through the uplifting and the uniting influence of the Holy Spirit, we will fail, no doubt about it. And so here's the promise this afternoon as I conclude, that there is hope. We have struggled for all these years, since over 400 years, since the first slave came to this country. It's not just this country that has a problem. I was listening to the testimony of a young man who lived in Rwanda, and the genocide that took place among Hutu and Tutsis. The government had given every individual in that nation a card similar to a driver's license. And on the card, it identified your race or your tribe, Hutu and Tutsi. And they went around on a spree, almost killed, I think it was half a million or a million, close to a million people, 900,000 people. One tribe killing another tribe. These are Black Africans. So it's not about the color, it's about the color of the heart. If it is in line with Christ and in accordance with his plan, we will do the right thing. We won't kill our brothers and sisters. And how he was able to survive, a young man, he's now a professor of religion at Weimar Institute. He shared his testimony. My daughter was in Houston when she heard the story, but it just came to my attention. My wife shared it with me this week, and I was amazed that there were Hutu helping Tutsis. And it was a Hutu man that helped him to escape. So there are good people on all sides. When Christ is in the heart, when the love of Jesus constrains us, we will do the right thing. We will love each other because we are brothers and sisters, Black and white, red and brown. We're all God's children. And so, hallelujah. What a thought. Jesus, full salvation brought. Let the powers of sin assail. Have heaven's grace can never fail. I am trusting in the Lord. I am standing on his word. I have peace and joy within, since my life is free from sin. Shout your freedom everywhere. His eternal peace declares. Let us sing it here below in the face of every foe. We will sing on the shore when this fleeting life is o'er. Sing it there, here, we ransom throng. Start the everlasting song. Victory, yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gave me victory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He is all and all to me. May God give us courage to stand. Stand in the face of trial and tribulation in the strength of the Lord. We shall be united as we put God first and let the Holy Spirit do his work in our homes, in our personal lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our nation. May God bless you.